Our first scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. Listen with me for a word from God. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, a Zophite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuf, the Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had a child, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his town to worship and sacrifice to the lords of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah, and to her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her severely, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? And I'm not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and she was deeply distressed, praying to the Lord and weeping bitterly. She made this vow: O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, and only her lips did not move. But her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long are you going to make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord. I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight." And then the woman went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." Here ends the reading.
Our scripture continues this morning from 1 Samuel, coming to us from 1 Samuel chapter 2. Listen for God's word. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my victory. There is no holy one like the Lord, no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry are fat with spoil. The barren has bore seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low, he also exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts up the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might does one prevail. The Lord, his adversary, shall be shattered. The Most High will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today we are continuing in our sermon series where we're looking at stories from the Old Testament, which are featured in the curriculum for our youngest children. Or as I like to think of it, Bible stories we all should know. Today we find ourselves praying with Hannah. Have you ever been praying in some place you didn't expect to be? Let's say an airport. If you've done a fair amount of airline travel, no doubt at some point you've had a close connection. A window so narrow, you found yourself praying that you would make the connection. On a recent trip back from our mission in Peru, we arrived at the Lima airport 3 hours early for our 1 a.m. red-eye flight. As we stood in line, we were casually notified that there would be a five-hour delay. We would be leaving at 6 a.m. We stood in line as the airline rebooked and rerouted our flights. Eventually, we made it to the gate where we got as comfortable as we could and tried to catch a few hours of sleep before the morning's flight. Thankfully, everything went on time, and we arrived into Atlanta the next morning with what seemed to be plenty of time. The airline had assured us it would take no longer than an hour to make it through customs once on the ground in Atlanta. We got in line and proceeded to the national entry lane. As we were registering ourselves in the computer systems, inadvertently, two of our group members mistakenly selected that they had been in regular contact with livestock. And if you don't know, what happens is that you get a large X placed on your customs form, and instead of going through the relatively quick national entry line, you have to enter through the international entry line, which is much longer. So 17 of our group members made it through customs and were rechecking our bags for our connecting flight, while two of our group members were still in a very long line. I decided to send ahead the rest of our team, thinking that, if needed, they could explain why we were held up. I stood there, and during my wait time, I asked one of the airport staff, how long would it take to get from here to gate B1? She explained that we were very close and that it would take no more than 7 minutes to make it to the gate. Our flight was at 2 o'clock, so I figured at the very latest we had to be there by 1:50, 10 minutes before. It was 1:40. I stood there nervously pacing the exit from customs, looking for any signs of our group members. Eventually, they emerged, but seemingly without any knowledge that we were delayed or that we were in a hurry to get to our flight. In what felt like slow motion, I waved to them and yelled, "Run!" I tossed them their check bags. We proceeded forward to put the bags on the conveyor belt. But the next obstacle arrived. TSA security to re-enter the Atlanta airport. The line looked too long. There was no way we're going to stand in that line and make it through to our next flight. But I saw a familiar face. On our flight back from Lima, there was a Catholic youth group who was traveling the same route. I noticed the young priest at the very front of the line, and I figured, here's a fellow clergy member. Surely he will understand our circumstance and let us in. I proceeded all the way forward and said, Father, Father, we're about to miss our flight. Can we please get in line ahead of you? And with a priestly blessing, he waved us forward, and we were in through the X-ray machine. However, on the other side, I had a conversation that went like this. Sir, is there anything in your pockets? I don't think so. Sir, there appears to be something in your pocket. Oh, my headphones. Well, if you want these, you'll have to go back around to get them. Listen, you can keep them. Sir, is this your water bottle? Yes. You can't have water in it. Can you dump it out and I can just take it with me? No, sir, if you want this, you can have to go all the way back around. Listen, you can keep that too. Unfortunately, one of our group members had also left their laptop in their bag. That we couldn't leave behind. So that bag was placed behind three other bags in a row awaiting inspection. Now I know that the good folks at the TSA are doing their very best to keep us safe, and I really appreciate that. But in that moment, I was really wanting them to move this bag ahead, but they simply explained that there was nothing that they could do about the order of those bags. We stood as the minutes ticked by. We were definitely in the danger zone at that point, not knowing if we were going to actually make this flight. The whole time, I'm texting one of our young adult leaders who is doing her very best to plead with the gate agents to leave the door open for us. Our texting goes something like this. Where are you? Running. Security line. Running. Talking with the security guard. Running. Almost on the train. Oh yeah, did I mention we had to get on a train after that? Eventually, we are on the train, and I see the escalator going up. We barreled up through the escalator. I'm telling everyone from pilots to passengers to move out of the way as we come all the way up into the terminal, at the end of the terminal having to run all the way to gate B1. Now, I'm sprinting, and I think that I'm in relatively good shape. I get out a little ahead of my group companions. But then about 30 seconds later, they blow past me. I'm gasping for breath. My legs are on fire. I don't know if I'm going to make it. Moments later, pushing forward, the gate is in sight. And the door is still open. We tumble into the gate, hand over our crinkled boarding passes, walk onto the flight with some cheers from our team. We made it. The whole time, in addition to texting, I found myself praying. I found myself praying and saying, Lord, would you please allow us to make this flight? Lord, I know we would eventually get home, but we would sure like to make this one. I found myself praying over and over again, repeating that small and simple petition as we traversed the different obstacles ahead of us in the airport. And believe it or not, I don't know if I would have gotten all the way through. I don't know if I've been able to summon that amount of strength and ability to push forward without that regular, constant prayer in my mind. Because I believe there was a biblical principle at work. And it's that prayer is the path to possess God's strength. God's strength is what operates in our lives and helps us to do the things that we couldn't do on our own. God's strength helps us to overcome obstacles, to face challenges that would otherwise seem unpassable. According to the clock on the wall at TSA security and everyone around us, we were not going to make that flight. But through what I think was a spiritual strength of pushing forward, we were able to get home. And I believe that that same principle can operate regardless of the circumstance of our life, regardless of where we find ourselves, no matter what we're facing, when we rely on God's strength through prayer, we can face anything. And this is what Hannah was doing in our story from Scripture today. Hannah was facing the uncertainty of being childless. See, she desperately wanted a child, was praying for a son. The years went by. She was mocked and ridiculed by those closest to her. She was at the lowest point of her life. And it was after an encounter with the priest Eli, a moment of encouragement, a tipping point for her, that she made a prayerful vow to God that if God blessed her with a child, blessed her with a son, she would dedicate him to the service of the Lord. He would live his entire life focused on serving God. By God's grace, Hannah was blessed with a child, even though to that point she had been unable to have children. I believe it was Hannah's continual prayer that gave her the strength to persevere in the face of uncertainty. Hannah named her child Samuel, a name which means literally in Hebrew, the name of God. Samuel would go on to be someone great. He would become the last judge and the first major prophet of Israel. He would anoint the first two kings in the kingdom of Israel, Saul and David. Samuel wasn't supposed to be born. It wasn't likely that it would even be possible. But his life told a different story. And it's because Hannah, his mother, prayed, continually seeking God, that she was blessed with that strength, and that he lived a life of great strength and service to God. On this mission trip to Peru, we also saw this spiritual strength in the lives of those we served with. We traveled an hour north of Lima to a town called Huanuco. We partnered with missionaries that we as a church support. Jed Cobal traveled with us. Jed and his wife Jenny are mission co-workers in Peru, and they work to address the root causes of issues like poverty, hunger, and environmental concerns. In Huanuco, we were working with the Casa del Buen Trato. In English, the House of Good Treatment is a place of shelter and refuge for women and girls who have been sexually abused and trafficked. The girls that we worked with and served alongside have endured incredible hardships, the worst pain imaginable. But on our very first day at the orientation with the director of the shelter, as we sat together in a circle, she explained that she didn't want us to see these girls as victims, but rather to see their strength. We couldn't help but feel bad for their situations, but she explained that that wasn't going to help them move forward. She wanted to invite us to pray prayers of strength for them. During our week, we had several projects that we worked on, including installing a community garden, painting and refurbishing several of the therapy and education rooms at the shelter. The physical work was tiring and exhausting, but each afternoon, we looked forward to spending time with the girls. We brought bags full of activities, coloring, games. We played Peruvian volleyball. My favorite, actually, was playing marbles with some of the youngest kids, a game I think they created on their own, where you place these marbles on a dirt floor and have to get them through two rocks. I didn't know the name of the game nor the rules, but they simply told me what to do and I followed. Above all, it was a time of meaningful fellowship, a time to witness what this community was doing and how it was prayerfully seeking to rehabilitate these girls and these families. The most memorable day, perhaps, came on the last night when we had a celebration to look back on the week. It was a dance party, and they invited us to come to share Peruvian dance, to hear a song that they would sing. We shared a real meaningful time of fellowship. At the very end, it was time to celebrate a birthday for one of the oldest girls at the shelter. She was turning 18, and so the lights went out, we gathered around her, and we sang happy birthday, once in English and once in Spanish. As the night wound down and it was time to leave, we shared hugs, a few more hugs, and then one more hug for the road. We waved goodbye to our new friends as they climbed up the gate and extended their hands. It was an unforgettable experience. And as we left, we were left with the impression of what these girls were moving to, what they were moving toward, who they were becoming, not what had happened to them, but through prayer and devotion to God, through the strength that they were summoning to move forward in their lives. On our way to the airport the next day, we gave a ride to a few of the girls. As it turns out, it was one of the girls whose birthday we had just celebrated. As she got off the bus with a couple of the staff people, we found out that she was beginning her transition out of the shelter. Now that she was 18, she was beginning to embark upon a new life, to make a life of her own. She was very quiet, very subdued. What we would come to learn is that, in fact, when she first came to the shelter, she was one of the most traumatized girls they've ever cared for. She'd endured abuse from a violent gang, and the physical toll took years to recover from. She stood there in front of what we presumed would be her own apartment. We saw her standing there, very quiet, not very expressive, but what you could see is if you looked closely, you could see an inner strength. A strength that no doubt came from her prayer and faith in God. On that last night when we were surrounding her and girls were offering up words of encouragement or support, it was really as if they were surrounding her with prayer, speaking of her faith, who she had become, the beautiful young woman that she had become as she'd been delivered from the violence that was done to her. It was simply a miracle to witness, and it spoke to the power of prayer in our lives. For her, prayer was that path to receive and possess God's strength. And it is that strength that will lead her forward to live a fulfilling and meaningful life. Our scripture this morning is even more meaningful to me personally, because for several years, Sarah and I had prayed for a child. And by God's grace and blessing, we have been so joy-filled to become parents. And now we have just learned that we're expecting a second child, and we'll be having a son. Our hearts are filled with joy. It's a time for us to celebrate. I stand here as a testimony, and our lives as a testament to the power of prayer. When we walk together, united in prayer, as a community of faith, Imagine what God can do. What if together we pray like Hannah? When we hear of a concern, a trouble, or a hardship, or even a celebration, if we don't simply give lip service to the idea that I'll be praying for you, but what we remember is that when we pray, we're blessed with God's strength, no matter what we face and no matter who's facing it. Together, let's be united in prayer, and let's await the incredible blessings that will come upon us as we move forward, faith-filled, obedient to God, living into who God is calling us to be. As we do all those things, and as we pray, may we find that path that opens us to God's power and God's strength in our lives. And as we live into that strength, we possess it even for those who don't have it. That is a witness to the entire world. May it be so. Amen.